Morning. I'm reading from Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, 1 verses 1 through 13. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At the time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, carrying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed and who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was a great joy in the city, but there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city, astonished by the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is a great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done.
Hello and good morning, everyone. I'm glad to see every one of you here. What better place to be than amongst the people of God on the first day of the week to first and foremost worship God in spirit and in truth, and also to fellowship with the brethren and to hear a portion of His Word. I'm reminded about what David would say. He would say, "I was glad when they told me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord,'" Psalm 122, verse 1. And now with that being said, if you're a member who has been wayward, we're glad to have you back today, and we ask that you'd stay afterwards. We have a fellowship lunch, and we'd love to talk with you, to be able to comfort and encourage you and strengthen you. And also, if you're a visitor, we're glad to have you here. Thank you for visiting. And also, we'd love for you to stay afterwards with us as well and fellowship with us while we share a meal. And I want to say that I'm thankful for the worship service so far, for the songs, for the scripture reading, for the prayer, and also for the Lord's Supper. And now with that being said, as some of you know, this month so far we've gone over the work of the church. The first lesson was brought to us by Mr. Braswell, and it was a general overview of the work of the church. And then on last week, Mr. Bonner had brought unto us a lesson about the edification, the building up of the church. And this week we're going to be going over evangelism. And next week, Mr. Bonner is going to come and finish off the month with about doing good. All right. Now, with that being said, this week, this day, we're going to want to be focusing in on the lesson titled "The Work of the Church When It Comes to Evangelism." The work of evangelism. And so first and foremost, I want to begin by saying, well, what does it mean to evangelize in the first place? I mean, simply all the word evangelize means is to share the gospel. The wise man Solomon would say in Proverbs 11, verse 30, it says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And now I appreciate Brother Mark because he read for us a scripture from the book of Acts, and that is a great, great scripture right there. And we're actually going to be looking at the book of Acts a good portion of this lesson. Now, I want to turn your attention to Acts chapter 2. We learn in Acts chapter 2 about how Peter, on the day of Pentecost in AD 33, how he's preaching to those Jews who had crucified Jesus. And they said to him, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Because they were cut to the heart about the indictment that he had said to them about how they crucified and murdered the Son of God. And then he said, repent. What do you mean, Peter, that I can repent after I've murdered the Son of God? Under the Old Testament, it was life for life, tooth for tooth, stripe for stripe. And so they killed, and so then they were supposed to be murdered themselves as well. But the first word that came out of Peter's mouth was, repent. You mean that I can repent after doing that horrible thing? He said, yes. And it says that those who heard his word, they gladly received it. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Acts 4 verse 4 says, many of those who heard the word believed, and the disciples and the number of the disciples increased greatly. Acts 5 verse 14 says, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Acts 6 says that in those days when the number of disciples was greatly multiplying, it says, then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And then we get to Acts chapter 8, and we learn about how there was a great persecution that arose. And verse 4 says, then those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And then Acts 8 verse 12 says, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, both men and women were baptized. And so we learn about these thematic statements right here. We learn about how the church was growing rapidly. Every page you turn, you'll see that. And why was it? Why was it that the church was growing rapidly? Because these early Christians, they were sharing the word, they were evangelizing, they were preaching the word. I want to turn your attention back to Acts chapter 4, because here we learn about how after Peter and John had healed the lame man in Solomon's porch, we learn that they were set in the midst of the rulers, the elders, and the scribes, and the high priest. And they said, by what name or by what power have you done this? And then he said, and this is Peter speaking to them, as he's in the midst of the council, he said, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. And he said, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And then he says this famous verse, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And the same is still true for us nowadays. Brethren, your friends, your family, your co-workers, that person that you keep constantly running into, you're the person who can point them to Jesus. You're the person who can share the gospel with them. It may be the case that we're doing the best that we can to get the message out. And so I encourage you to keep doing that. However, it may be the case that we've been afraid, we've been shy, we've been thinking about all the different things that they can say. Well, we need to kick that type of mindset to the curb. We need to put it to death. We need to be bold. We need to be courageous in sharing the gospel to the lost and dying world. In 2 Corinthians, it says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid unto them who are lost, whose gods the mind of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And in Romans 10, verse 16, the word of God says, in a very sad statement, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And yes, even now today, many, millions and billions have still not obeyed the gospel. And it's because we need to get the message out there. We need to ring the message out, as the song would say. And in Romans chapter 1, we learn Paul's I am statements that he mentions three times. He says, I'm a debtor to preach it. I'm ready to preach it. He says, I'm not ashamed to preach it. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And those early Christians of old, they emblazoned that gospel across those Roman roads. Why? Because they believed that the message must be heard by all, must be shared with all, because they didn't want to go to the judgment bar of God having not imparted it. And the same should be for us as well. We should be as David would say in the long ago, "But the word of the Lord," or "the Spirit spoke to me, and His word was on my tongue," and His word should be on our tongue and in our mouths and in our minds, and we should be sharing it. All right. Now, with that being said, as an introduction, what is it going to take for us to be those evangelists that we need to be, the sharers of the gospel that we are called to be? Well, it's going to take boldness. We're going to need to be bold. And so in Acts chapter 3, all the way through Acts chapter 5, we learn about how Peter and John had healed a lame man in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That is, by the authority, by the power of Jesus of Nazareth. And then they were preaching to the people. And as Peter was preaching to the people, well, they were taken into custody by some of the Jews there. And then after that, they were released. And then after some time had passed, the apostles, they were thrown into the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord came and released them from the prison. And he said, "Go into the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And that should be our calling as well. To go speak to the people all the words of this life. And how were they so bold? How were they able to do this? Well, we learned that they were commanded not to preach it. And then whenever these Jews came and said, "Hey, aren't you deaf? Didn't you hear that we said not to preach it?" They said, "Well, the Lord commanded us to preach it. You tell us not to preach it. We ought to obey God rather than men." And how were they so bold? It was because, according to Acts 4:13, whenever they seen the boldness of Peter, it was because they realized that they had been with Jesus. Acts 4:13 says that. And also another reason that they were bold is because they had prayed for it. Let's go to Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. This is whenever they were let go the first time. It says, "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." And so they were bold because they had been with Jesus, and because they had prayed for it. And whenever we're reading the word, we're learning about Jesus. We're being with Jesus. And then we ought to pray to God and ask Him to give us great boldness and go share the word to those around us. Now, what else is it going to take for us to be bold? It's going to take courageousness. And that is shown all throughout the book of Acts. We learn in Acts chapter 6 about how a man named Stephen was appointed. He was one of seven to be able to aid in resolving this issue that the early church was facing. And we learn in that chapter that he was disputing with some people, and they could not resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And so then they brought him before the Sanhedrin, before the council, and then he goes into this brilliant overview of the Old Testament. And I mentioned this to my class time and time again, but I got to say it again. Point number one, he says, God, he brought up Joseph. His brothers rejected him. Nevertheless, he delivered him. Point two, God brought up Moses. His brothers rejected him. Nevertheless, he delivered him. And point three is where it got pretty close. He said, God, he raised up Jesus. You've crucified him. And if you're ever going to be saved, it's going to be through him. And do you want to know what? They liked the message. They liked the message so much that they bounced rocks off the preacher's head. They killed him for preaching the word. And I admire a man who will speak not what people want to hear, but what they need to hear. And that's exactly what Stephen did, and he died for it. And don't be surprised if people will crucify us if we speak the truth. Now, I want to turn your attention to a man by the name of Paul. In Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26, those are the three accounts of his conversion. However, I want to go a bit into the future, into Acts 26, and I want us to learn about where Paul is. He's in this auditorium, and this auditorium, he's standing before this king, and this king has the power to be able to release Paul if he tells him what he wants to hear. But Paul, he does not pull out what the governor wants to hear. He pulls out the three things which are most likely to get this king mad. And in this recount of his conversion, he says about how the Lord Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and how he spoke to him in the Hebrew tongue. And he said, I will deliver you from the Gentiles and also from the Jews to whom I now send you in order to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. And the same is true for you and me. From a dying man to a dying man with a message of eternity on his lips, so are we in this world among those who are lost. We can be able to impart that word of truth so that they can be able to be saved. Now, in Acts chapter 13, we learn that as Paul is going throughout his first missionary journey, he makes it to a synagogue. Now, he's in this synagogue, and we can kind of compare it to this building. We have about 98% of us in here who are brethren. But Paul, he wasn't in that type of situation. He wasn't in a building with about 98% of people who were his brethren, who basically believed what he believed. He was in a room full of people who were deeply angry with him and for what he stood for. He recently was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was persecuting Christians, then went to a Christian who was persecuted. And so they already didn't like him. And even much more so, they didn't like the words that he was going to speak. And notice what he says to them in Acts 13, verse 38. He says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You know how much courage it took to speak those words to a people who are deeply angry with you? That took some courageousness. And we too can be courageous as Paul was. I want to turn your mind to the next chapter, Acts chapter 14. We learn that Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, they went to this one city called Lystra, and they were preaching the word. And then these people, they thought that they were gods come down from heaven, and they started to worship him. And they said, no, we're men as you are as well. And then there were some people there who didn't like the message, which he preached. And so you, and so do you want to know what they did? They stoned and they killed the preacher. But then brethren, they went around him, and then he was raised up from the dead. And you want to know what he did? He went right back into the city and preached the message that he previously had been stoned for. And in verse 22, he says, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." And the same thing is true for us nowadays. We got to go through many trials, but it'll all be worth it to receive that crown of life in the end. Now, Acts 17, and this is a evangelism point. It's an application. Notice what the scripture says here in Acts 17. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas." Notice how he, quote unquote, went into their own church house, and he was reasoning with them from the Scriptures, trying to point them to Jesus. And I would say a modern day application is going around to these denominations and reasoning with them according to the Scriptures about who Jesus truly is. Let us save our place right here. I want us to go to Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to learn something very, very important here. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13. This is a great chapter to go to show the oneness of the true church we read about in the Bible. In Matthew 16, verse 13, it says, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples," and notice these questions, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they give him four wrong answers. They say, "Well, you're John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But all those are wrong answers. Jesus is none of those. He's Jesus. And so if the people of Jesus' own day thought that he was someone who he wasn't, how much more so nowadays? Do you think people have a false view of Jesus? Sadly, yes. Verse 15, he makes it personal. He says, "But who do you say that I am?" And I would say, in a way, that Jesus is still asking every one of us the same question according to the Scripture. Who do we think he is? Would you say that it's important that we get that question right? Absolutely. Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Simon Peter got it right, and we ought to as well. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 now. This is another passage to show that there's only one true Jesus, because a bunch of people are picturing up a Jesus in their minds. In the beginning, it said that God made man in his image. But now man has been trying to create God according to how they want him to be. But that's not right. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 1. He says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve, so your minds also may be deceived, or so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And notice verse 4. "For if he who come preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." He said three different things. He says that there's clearly another gospel, and this was written nearly 2,000 years ago. How many more false gospels do you think have come out since then? Oh, plenty. Sadly, though. He said that there was a different gospel then. He said that there was a different spirit which they received, the spirit of error, not the spirit of truth. And they were hearing a different Jesus. The one whom Paul has not preached, the one who Paul did not preach to them. And the same is true nowadays. Many people are hearing a false Jesus, one that's all butterfly and rainbows, but they forget to balance it out with the scripture where he says, I have come to the earth to bring a sword, to set a man at variance against his father, and a son against his father, a daughter against her mother-in-law, a mother-in-law against her daughter, and yes, even those who are of his household will be your enemies. But he says, whoever loves father or mother, son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross daily and follow me is not worthy of me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what shall a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And so here we sadly learn that many people are hearing a false Jesus, not the one that we read about in the scriptures. And so it's our job to be able to point them to the Christ. There's a song that we sing. It says, hark, the cry for help comes ringing through the land. And we ought to be those ones that raise our hand and say, here am I, send me. We must be more faithful. Here we are, send us. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Here we learn that this is after the congregations in Corinth and Ephesus had been established. And Paul is now having a conversation with the elders of Ephesus on that seacoast village of Miletus. And he says to them in verse 24 of Acts chapter 20, he would say, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And he would say, and indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And then he would say, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And then he would say in verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance and among all those who are sanctified. It's going to take courage to be able to share the word, it always has. We're going to need courage. We need to go to God for the boldness and the courage that we need. Pray, ask him to help us, because we've never done anything our best unless we've asked God in heaven to help us. And then in Acts 21 and 22, we learn of this famous scene. Paul, he's making his journey to Jerusalem, and there were some Jews. They thought they seen a Greek with him going to the temple. And so then they shut the doors, they drag him out, and then they're beating him. But then there's this band of some Roman soldiers, and then they come, and then they stop beating him because they seen him. And then now they're taking him up these castle stairs, and he's right there on the middle of the castle stairs, and he says, let me speak to them. Let me speak to my brethren. And then he speaks to them in the Hebrew tongue. And let's notice what he says in Acts chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. And notice the courage it took to speak this message. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you are, all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And then he's going to go into his recount of his conversion about how Jesus appeared to him. Now let's go to verse 17. Now notice what the text says here. Now it happened, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance and saw him, that is Jesus, saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until this word. And they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. We learn right here that Paul, he preached that message that they needed to hear, not the one that they wanted to hear, even if it cost him his life. And it'll take some time for us to build up our lives to that, but it can be possible. We learn about how those ancient saints, they were delivered into in these different coliseums, and they were torn to pieces by lions. They were put on stakes in the emperor's courtyard and lit aflame. Why? Because they confessed the name Christian. I mean, thanks be to God that we don't go through that. And so how much more so ought we to scrape up that boldness, that courage to go out, to share it to your neighbor, to share it to your coworker, to share it to everyone around you. Now, with that being said, who do we share the word with? Well, we share the word with everyone. Family is going to be the first one that I'm going to mention right here. We learn in Acts chapter 16, whenever the Philippian jailer had been saved when he was about to commit suicide because he thought the prisoners had escaped, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And him and all his household were gathered together in his house to hear that soul-saving message. He shared the word with his family that they could be able to have the opportunity to hear it. And I would say that I've been guilty of trying to make relationships with all these new people when I ought to just go to my family. Of course, I've gone to some, but I don't want y'all to fall into that same thing. And also, another one is friends. We need to share it with our friends. I'm reminded whenever Cornelius had sent for Peter and he was waiting for him, he called all of his close friends to him to hear the word. And whenever we share the word to our family and our friends, they'll possibly hate us. But that's fine, because Jesus would say in Luke chapter 6, and he would say that these people are blessed right here. He would say, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Whenever they hate us and exclude us and revile us, all because we're trying to share with them the gospel, Jesus says we're blessed. And I'm tired of trying to hold on to a different people and they don't want to hear it. All we have to do is sound out the message, and then our blood won't be required at their hands. And notice what verse 26 says in Luke 6. He says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. So did their fathers to the false prophets. And so we don't care to be liked by everyone. I don't care to be liked by everyone. And when everyone is liking us, according to what Jesus said, we're doing something wrong. Now, this would be the last one about who we're going to share the word with, or who we ought to share the word with. And some of you may not want to hear this, but I would be doing a disservice to God if I didn't mention this one. We mentioned family, friends. What about our enemies? Do you want to share the gospel to your enemies? I'm reminded after Jesus had been crucified and resurrected and he appeared to his disciples right before he was about to ascend up into heaven, he said, "Thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise again the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And we find that coming to pass in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John, when speaking to the Jews of their day, would say, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, of which we are all witnesses. He said to you first, God sent his holy servant Jesus to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." And so I say all that to say this: Jesus was crucified by his own people. After he was resurrected and appeared to his disciples, he said, "I want you to go to them first and share the message with them, beginning at Jerusalem." How much more so we, to that person to whom we said hi and have a great day and they didn't say anything back? I mean, that pales in comparison. And I'll be the first one to admit, I've got my feelings worked up over that. But we ought not to let that happen. We ought to have a thick hide, some thick skin, if we're going to be Christians. And so with that being said, the message comes to a close. I hope that this was encouraging, motivating, to give us that determination to go out, to ring the message out. And it may be the case that there are some here who are visitors, and you are interested in, well, hearing more about the word. Maybe you're wondering about, well, how do I become saved? Do I even have salvation? Well, we want you to clear up all those questions. We've got plenty here who are willing and able to sit down with you and study with you from the word of God to show you the way of salvation. And so, whatever your need may be, won't you come forward as we together stand and sing?